Good morning, Pine Grove. Well, Dawn set up very well last week the beginning of the book of Revelation. I will note that we did a sermon series on Revelation in 2011, and last time I did the first chapter. I don't remember who did the seven churches, but my theme was God wins, because Revelation is a really complicated book, and it uses a lot of language we don't really understand, this apocalyptic language, and sometimes it's hard to get what is the main message of this book. And the main message of the book is, in the end, God wins, and we can hold on to that as Christians. So last week, Dawn kind of set this up, talking about that this is the revelation given to the Apostle John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos. And it's a wonderful picture in chapter 1 of Jesus actually being very personal with John in this revelation of prophecy. Prophecy in the Bible is often very multi-layered, and so it has a message at the moment, at that time. It is prophetic for that moment, but it also is forward-looking and prophecies for the future times. And so we're looking at these seven different churches this morning. It's a lot. You could probably do a sermon on each one of these. So this is speed sermon, a little mini sermon on each of the seven churches. It would have been a message to the church at that time. But then there is also a message for future churches. Some theologians see this as messages to different eras of Christians. So I will mention those. I'm not going to get into those a lot, but just so you can see that as it unfolds. So there are ongoing messages for us. But one of the key messages is that Jesus cares about churches, and he cares about the health of church communities. Being part of a church community is very important for our Christian walk and our Christian life. And through some of these churches, people were being led astray. And so it is something we'll wrap up at the end, just having maybe a little look at our own church, and we can think about what might Jesus have to say to our church community at our time. There's also messages for us as individuals and things to think about for our own Christian walk. So I hope there's something for everybody here today. So the seven churches were the seven leading churches at that time. So they would have been, if you'd ask people, who are the big churches? So that, like, we're looking at like Saddleback Church. What are some other like mega churches? Willow Creek. This is who we're looking at here. These would have been churches that would have been known across the Christian community at that time. So we start with Revelation chapter 2, and you can follow along. We're covering a big section of Revelation 2 and 3. And the first church is the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, obviously, this is a big name church for all of us. We know about the church at Ephesus. That's not going to be the case for all of these churches, but we certainly know about the church at Ephesus. Now, all of these are directed to the angel. It was thought at the time that every church had a guardian angel. I like that thought. I like the fact that there's a Pine Grove guardian angel. But it may also have been the leaders of the church. So to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Well, my friends, this is, we know this now as we think of it as a Jewish menorah. This would have been a lampstand at that time. You will notice the number seven. If you want, you know, the stuff on the number seven, go back to my 2011 sermon. Seven being the perfect number, so we conveniently have lampstands with seven. Don did want me to mention that he has a problem between lampstands and lampshades, and he apologizes for that. Obviously, you don't have lampshades on these lampstands, so... So we have here we have the church at Ephesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, Ephesus, a grand city, the metropolis of Asia. Ephesus was the place where there was a large temple to the Roman goddess Diana. Paul visited and evangelized Ephesus on his missionary journeys, both the second journey and the third missionary journey, and he left Aquila and Priscilla to evangelize and found a church there. Timothy also pastored in Ephesus. The Apostle John lived in Ephesus for a period of time, and tradition has it that he died and was buried at Ephesus. Now it's a small little Turkish village named Ayaslık, and probably one of the significant tourism activities there is to show people the ruins of the ancient city of Ephesus. So Ephesus is known as the backslidden church. Christ knows their work, their labor, they're commended for their perseverance, but they have left their first love. They were a great church that was very committed to Jesus and on fire for Jesus, but that's not who they are now. They have some things in their favor, but they really need to repent and return to Jesus. He says the reward will be that they will eat from the tree of life. So this is going all the way back to Genesis, and the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden, that is still in the Garden of God. So the time period that is, some theologians that believe that each of these churches represents a time period, is the time of the early church. And the takeaway from this is, don't lose your love for Jesus. Continue to be on fire for him. Don't lose his truth. So we move on to that, to the church at Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Well, Smyrna, it was a Roman commercial city and port city. It had a large temple worship area with an altar to Zeus. The church was founded there during Paul's third missionary journey. He did three, just in case you're like, when I talk about the second and the third, there's not going to be a fourth missionary journey. He ended up in prison after that. The church had been heavily persecuted there, both by the Jewish population that lived there and the pagan population that lived there. It is currently the Turkish city of Izmir, which is the second largest Turkish city. So it's still a very thriving, happening area. Thank you. And Smyrna, if I don't trip first, also gets a candle. I hope. There we go. Glad you guys can see the lamp, because it's behind me and I might forget about it. So it's actually quite wonderful to think that there are lampstands for churches in heaven, and that Pine Grove has a lampstand up. Burning. We are burning brightly in God's presence. So Smyrna is the persecuted church. Christ knows of their works, their trials, their persecution, and they're commended for being rich in spite of their poverty. And for those who have had short-term missions trips to certain places of the world that are very poor, you often will find that the churches where people are very poor are very rich in faith. I know when Don came back from an FH trip that he took earlier this year to Uganda, he said it was just amazing. They would they had a board of directors trip to various of the places where FH works in Uganda, and as they were driving the van in, the people would just surround it and be singing and dancing and thanking God for all that he had given them. And yet they were people who were living in a great deal of material poverty. So what Jesus says to this church is, don't fear your suffering. There is tribulation coming. You have been persecuted, but there is more coming for you. That you will not be hurt by this death. Their reward is that they will be living eternally. So the time period is the next one after the early church, and that is the church under pagan persecution up to 313 AD. The takeaway for us as individuals is to remain faithful in the face of tribulation and poverty. So then we move on to the church at Pergamum. To the angel of the church at Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who fought Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So Pergamum is a city with a number of different temples. It was seen as a center of worship, had a large temple complex to Asclepius, a god of healing in Greek and Roman times, and also to Serapis, an Egyptian god of the underworld, a god of healing, particularly of blindness. A temple was also built to the Roman Emperor Trajan in the 2nd century, a successful soldier emperor. It's currently the town of Bergama in Turkey. There's still a significant Christian population there. And actually, in several of these cities, there continues to this day to be a Christian population. So Pergamum is known as the adulterous church. Interestingly, we see it referenced as where Satan lives and where Satan's throne is several times, and that perhaps was the temple to the Egyptian god of the underworld. That seems to make sense. They're commended for their faithfulness, for holding Christ's name and faith in a time of martyrdom. But they are following, there are some people in the church that are following heresies. So the counsel is to repent. The reward will be the hidden manna and a white stone with a new name. So they will be fed with holy food. This is seen as representing a period of paganism entering the church between 313 and 500. So the takeaway for this is to resist Satan, even to death if necessary. So this is a very serious message where Satan is involved. So then we have the church at Thyatira. To the angel of the church at Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to those who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule over them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Thyatira is on the road between Pergamum and Laodicea. We're getting to Laodicea. Known for its dyeing industry, particularly red cloth. Lydia, the dyer of purple cloth, was from Thyatira. You may remember her being evangelized. Her and her household were evangelized in Philippi, and then invited Paul to her house. And so that is likely the foundation of the church at Thyatira. It's now the town of Akhisar, population 20,000, not a large place, and it's largely agricultural, and that red dye industry there. It's known as the corrupt church. Christ knew of their love and service, their faith, their patience, but they permitted this woman, whose name wasn't likely really Jezebel, she was a Jezebel, who was leading people into immorality. And it sounds like fairly significant immorality. So many do not follow her, but those who do must repent and change. And the reward will be authority over nations. The morning star that outshines all others. There aren't very many references to the morning star. Jesus is referred to as the bright morning star, and Satan, before he fell, had been referred to as the morning star. So this will be their reward for persevering. This is likened to the period of papal supremacy during the Dark Ages from the 500s to the mid-1500s. And the takeaway for all of us is to resist false teaching, to test it against the word of Scripture, and not to follow those who try to lead us into other ways. Then we get to the church at Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Sardis was a city of great importance, particularly during the time of the Persians. Remember the Medes and Persians? So that the Persians is quite a bit of time before Christ, but the satraps of the Persians made their home at Sardis because it was a great city. It was wealthy because it had large deposits of gold nearby. In 17 AD, it was destroyed by an earthquake and rebuilt by the emperor Tiberius, but the city never fully recovered. During the Christian period, there was a bishop located at Sardis, which indicates its importance. The mountains surrounding Sardis had long been homes for bands of robbers and bandits. Sardis was destroyed in 1402 and never rebuilt, so there is no longer a city of Sardis where people live. But it does let you know, like in each of these situations, Jesus is referencing things that would have been very relevant to the people there. So despite the fact that they have a reputation for being alive, they're actually dead, their works are imperfect, their counsel is to wake up, obey, and repent. But when Jesus talks about that they will be dressed in white and their names will not be blotted out if they persevere, he is speaking to a group who, they cared very much about their clothing and how they looked and how they dressed. So when he talks about you will be given, you know, purified gold, all of this is relevant to the city that they lived in. And he talks about coming as a thief. Well, there were thieves and robbers around that city, so everyone would have understood immediately the relevance of that. This is seen as the period of the Protestant Reformation, the mid-1500s to the late 1700s. And the takeaway is to remain zealous and pure in conduct. Philadelphia. There was a Philadelphia in Turkey. It did not start in Pennsylvania. They stole the name. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, Philadelphia, we know it as brotherly love. It actually means one who loves his brother. It was founded by the king of Lydia in honor of his brother, because he loved his brother so much. Again, destroyed in 17 AD by the same earthquake and rebuilt by the emperor Tiberius. In Roman times, it was known for its excellent wine. It was a Christian city in the Byzantine era. Its current name is Alasir. And it's known for its sultana raisins. I guess they're making raisins out of those grapes instead of wine now. Population about 40,000. It's known as the faithful church. Jesus knows they have little strength, but they have been doing good works and have persevered. They have held fast. They will be spared this hour of trial and certain suffering and persecution that will come upon others. And the reward is that God's name will be written on them and they will be made a pillar in the temple. This is seen as equivalent to the period of the Great Awakening in the late 1700s to late 1800s when the Bible was being printed and studied and people were following Jesus in new ways. So our takeaway is to persevere and walk through the doors that God opens. We have one more church, and that's the church at Laodicea. To the church of the angel at Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Laodicea was an important town when the Roman province of Asia was formed in 190 BC. Great and wealthy city of industry, famous for the black wool of its sheep and powder for the eyes. Powder for the eyes. You remember Jesus talks about you need my salve for the eyes, not relying on some other salve for the eyes. Renowned school of medicine, destroyed by an earthquake in 60 AD, but rebuilt by its own citizens who were wealthy enough to rebuild their city. They didn't need any help from Rome. Timothy, Mark, and Epaphras evangelized Laodicea, and the city now lies in ruins. So Jesus knows they're lukewarm. That's probably one of the more famous ones of the seven churches, is the lukewarm one where Jesus is going to spit them out of their mouth. And the rebuke is that they think they are rich. They have acquired wealth, and they don't need anything. Contrast to those who are materially poor but spiritually rich. What they have is Jesus standing at the door knocking, and we think of that picture, the painting that we all know of Jesus standing at the door knocking. He hasn't abandoned them. He is waiting for them to open the door to him. So this is seen as the period of the end time church, which is content but sinful. I think we might have a little bit of resonance with that, where we have a lot of material riches in our society and culture, and it is easy to think that we don't need Jesus. As a society, our society and culture has said we don't need Jesus. So the takeaway is, don't become lukewarm about God's way of life, and recognize that material riches do not mean the same as spiritual riches. Well, how many of you have heard of Pastor Andrew Brunson? Any of you heard about him? He has been in the news since 2016. He's an American missionary in Izmir. So right in the heart of where one of these seven churches was located. He was arrested and jailed in 2016 after the failed coup attempt against President Erdogan, who somehow thought that Pastor Brunson was implicated. He was just released this past week after he's American, and so the Americans had been lobbying very heavily on his behalf for his release. But just to let you know, there are still Christians in this area. There still is a vibrant church in this part of the world. And there is still persecution in this part of the world. So finally, the church at Pine Grove. What does Christ know about us? He knows our deeds. He knows we reach out to our community. We care for people. Are we what Jesus wants us to be? Are we lukewarm? Are we complacent, or are we rich in faith? So the counsel maybe to us is to remember our first love, to hold fast for Jesus' return, to look to him for our riches rather than material riches. Just thinking about the kinds of warnings that Jesus gave, he will come as a thief. So not knowing the time when he will return, will he spit us out? Will he rebuke us? What would be his message to us? If we persevere, we will have eternal life with Christ. So the reward is great if we continue to follow him as a church community. So I leave that challenge with you for your individual life and for our lives together as a Christian community. May we be found rich in faith and persevering to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are challenged by your message to the seven churches of Asia, and we pray that you would lead Pine Grove into a place where we are a healthy church, where we are a church that follows you, that our lampstand would be burning brightly before you. And Lord, if there are ways that we need to repent, we pray that you would show us those ways, that we would be sincerely following you. In Jesus' name, amen.